Wade mentioned, we're wrapping up a series this morning through the Proverbs. Next week, we'll be beginning a new study on the Ten Commandments and looking at how God's commands are actually a grace to us and show us how to live. But today, we're going to focus on power and look at what the Proverbs tell us about power. And I want to read a couple quotes to you this morning from some people you've probably heard of. Teddy Roosevelt says this, "Responsibility should go with power." Winston Churchill, "The price of greatness is responsibility." Franklin D. Roosevelt, "Power must be linked with responsibility." Uncle Ben from Spider-Man, "You have been given a gift, and with great power comes great responsibility." Okay? But I can go even further back than any of those. Luke 12:48, Jesus Christ himself, "Everyone to whom much was given, of much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." This is Jesus' parable of the wise manager, where he's telling us exactly what these other quotes are saying. That when we have great power, that comes with great responsibility. Power isn't a bad thing, just as all the other topics from the Proverbs that we've been discussing in the past couple weeks, money, sex, and power, are all gifts from God. But they tend to become bad things when we make them God things, when we tend to idolize them and put them in their improper place. So this morning, I want us to look at how we can use power, our relationships, our positions, as a means to honor God. And this is what I'd like us to see this morning. Power is a gift from God that should always be used with integrity. Power is a gift from God that should always be used with integrity. And I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 3 and look at how we can abuse power. And then I want us to look at chapter 11, and I want us to contrast with how an abuse of power can be contrasted with a godly life and how we should always be choosing the godly life. So let's first look at Proverbs chapter 3 and how we can abuse power. If you notice in this particular passage, there's a lot of don'ts, which we tend to not like. We don't like being told what not to do, but oftentimes we need to be told what not to do in order to learn, right? This is for good reason. Do-nots are good teaching tools. Do-nots are ways that we can learn not to hurt ourselves or hurt others. Okay, I want you to answer these things in your head. How would you respond to these things? Don't poke a bear with a stick. Okay, I would hope that you wouldn't go do that. It won't end well for you. Okay, don't blow dry your hair in the shower. I hope you don't do that. That's not safe. Don't forget to put on a parachute before you jump out of a plane. These are all things that we shouldn't be doing in order to preserve our lives and to be safe and to learn, right? And we need to remember that the bulk of the Proverbs were written from a father to a son, and that oftentimes the way that we teach children is to teach them what not to do. And the reason we do that is because we want them to have the parameters, right? We want them to learn to know that it's not okay to poke a bear with a stick or to blow dry their hair in the shower or to jump out of a plane without a parachute, so that they can learn how to be safe and survive in this world, right? And from that, oftentimes the do's come from that. We learn how to do good when we learn what the bad things are. And that's exactly what we see here in this passage. Oftentimes we need those parameters in order to learn how we can promote life and promote wisdom in this world. The do's come from learning the don'ts. And we're called to do good here in this passage. And it says, to whom it is due. This is the most literal translation that we can come from this. That we can get from this is with whom it belongs to, with its owners. And what the Proverbs are really saying here is if you have a position where you can be doing good for somebody, they deserve that. It actually belongs to them. That's how strongly the Proverbs are telling us that we need to be using our power for good means, good ways. This is a principle of paying back debts, and the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, describes it in this way. He says, "To whom it is, to whom those that are needy." So when there's other people who need our kindness, there's people in our life that need grace from us, and we're in a position to do that. We're in a position of power, whether it's in a relationship, whether you're at work, whether it's a friendship or whatever it is, if we're in that position, the Proverbs tell us we need to be doing good. We need to be promoting good. This is a principle of not withholding good from others. Oftentimes we withhold something good from somebody in order to manipulate, in order to control, in order to show power. We do this from a place of power. Think about the relationships that we all have. We all do this in various ways. We're all master manipulators in various ways, and we need to be mindful of our own hearts and our own souls and how we can do this, because none of us are immune to this. We often withhold from others as a means of control, but the Proverbs describe what we should be doing, and that's that we shouldn't be withholding good just because we want to get the upper hand. When it's due to somebody, when it's in your power to do it, we need to be doing good to others. Because oftentimes we can use our positions, we can use our jobs, our power, our influence as a means to have a power play with other people. If you notice in verse 2, he says, "Go and come again tomorrow, and I will get it, and I will give it." This is the power play of delay, right? Come back tomorrow, and I'll help you. Keep coming back, and then the day after that, and then the day after that. This is withholding something because you know it gives you the upper hand, right? And it says, when you have it with you. This is a very curious way of essentially saying, when you really, really, really need it, then I will provide it for you. Then I will give. Then I will do good to you. But God doesn't tell us to do that. The Proverbs say, when there is a need, we need to lean into that need. And the Lord exposes the trouble in our hearts, the sin in our hearts that's going on here. If you notice in verse 29, when power consumes, several things are going to happen. Verse 29, evil is planned against a trusting person. This is using someone's loyalty against them. Okay? In verse 30, we see this unnecessary contention. This is pushing people around that have done nothing against you. This is bullying, right? And we see the Lord's response to this kind of abuse of power throughout the rest of this passage in verse 31. We're told that there is nothing to envy about this kind of power. Their life may seem desirable with all their power and influence, but they don't have the favor of God. It's not to be envied. In verse 32, this is an abomination to the Lord. In verse 33, the Lord's curse is upon their house. In verse 34, the Lord scorns them. And in verse 35, they get disgrace. So this is the kind of power that abuses others, that uses others, and manipulates others, but the Proverbs are really trying to get us to learn that we don't need to be doing that. We need to be doing good instead of withholding good from others. Peter the Great of Russia once said, and I think this is actually pretty helpful in wrapping our heads around this, he says, "I've been able to conquer an empire, but I have not been able to conquer myself." I think he's getting at something in that we have this internal power struggle in our hearts. And where does that begin? We know that begins with our sin. Our sin always wants us to get the upper hand. Our sin always wants us to better ourselves and leave others in the second place. But when we leave that kind of power struggle going on in our hearts unchecked, that's when we tend to see ourselves not doing good for others. That's when we tend to see ourselves not pursuing the betterment of others. That's when we see abuse of the power that we do have happen. And the more that we take power and use it for our own advantage, the more likely we are going to take it too far and hurt others and abuse others. Solomon knows this danger himself. Solomon, throughout his life, he hoarded power and hoarded riches. He's seen the effects that it's had on his own heart. He saw his own father, David, use his power to cover up an adulterous relationship. And he murdered that woman's husband to cover it up. He used his position in order to cover up his own sin. And that's the danger that we all can fall in if we're not careful. Okay? So I think the application for us is actually fairly straightforward. Power is a gift. We need to be using that gift for the building up of others, for the building up of the kingdom of God, for the building up of godly things. So this morning, let us think about the positions of power that we may have, whether it's through your work, through your relationships, through your friendships, influence. These are all ways that we can honor God, and the Proverbs want us to keep that as our focus, to honor God. So there's an abuse of power that we can have. Let us transition here, and I want us to look at a couple different contrasting ideas from Proverbs chapter 11 as we look at the good use of power, a good way of using power. If you look at these selected passages in Proverbs, there's a direct contrast between a godly life and an ungodly life. And in that first section, verses 1 to 2, we see this contrast of pride and humility. And these are both ways that we can use our power in good or bad ways. So let's look at verse 2. Many power issues stem from the particular issue of pride. And in verse 2, it says that pride is unhelpful. It's not good for us. It's not good for others. It's not good for relationships. It's not good for any kind of thing. In verse 2, the root of this particular Greek word for pride, actually, it means this. It means this boiling up with an arrogance of needing to have your own way. So this boiling up of just this self-fulfilling need of trying to get your way over somebody else's. That's how deep this type of pride goes, okay? And what happens when we do that? We tend to look pretty foolish. We tend to look pretty ridiculous, and we tend to hurt others and hurt our own reputations in that process if we're not careful. Pride can do that to us. But to those that want to get their own way but choose not to, the Proverbs say that that's wisdom. That's wisdom. When we have that boiling up in our hearts, that power struggle going on in our hearts, but we choose to put it aside and say, this is not godly, that is the type of wisdom that we need. That is using power in a good way. Proverbs teach us that is a wise way of living, and this is the opposite of the boiling up and trying to get our own way. So we need to be mindful of our pride, because pride is a dangerous thing. In verses 16 to 17, we see this contrast between ruthlessness and graciousness, and how ruthlessness is a way of living an ungodly life, and graciousness is the way of wisdom. Power can be used in ruthless ways to obtain and hoard desires. We see that in this passage. Ruthless power may result in riches, but it also ends in hurt for oneself or for others. But to those that choose grace, and those that choose kindness, and those that choose honor, God gives the benefit. God gives the honor to that person. That's the wisdom that God wants us to have. This kindness that's described here, this is a word that we often use in the church. It's Christ's hesed. This is his hesed love, his hesed kindness. This is mercy and compassion, love, grace, and faithfulness. It's not limited to just those things, but it's all of God's love, all of God's kindness that's given to us. And this isn't just an emotion or a feeling, but it's something that displays itself through action. This is God's love entering into our hearts and changing us from within, teaching us what his kindness looks like so that we can extend that to others, that graciousness to others. This is how God deals with us, right? His hesed, his kindness, is the reason why Jesus came. Jesus came in order to show us why we needed God in the first place. He reminds us of his love and kindness, and he takes the focus off of ourselves, that sinful desire and that pride that we have for ourselves, and puts it on Christ where it belongs, and teaches us how to live. And we cannot focus on that if we have power on our minds. If we're constantly wrapped up in what we need to get out of a situation or what we want, then we neglect what Christ wants for us. Christ is calling us to live for him. So we need to be mindful of pride, and we need to be mindful of the way that we can be ruthless towards others. And then lastly, this last contrast here, this whole idea of catching people versus taking people. In verses 30 and 31, there's this term of capturing souls, and this is actually a play on words. Throughout the Bible, this is used in positive and negative ways. In various parts of, in certain contexts of the Bible, this is actually done in violent and domineering ways, exerting power on somebody and taking them by force. But it's also used in a way that's used in humility and respect, that the whole idea of capturing somebody's attention, capturing somebody's soul. This is our evangelism. This is the reason why we have the Great Commission, that we're to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We're to be capturing people for God, a.k.a. we're to be killing people with kindness, right? Have you ever heard that term, killing with kindness? We need to always be loving and kind and showing God's love to the world so that people can see it in our lives and desire that, okay? And the proverb wants to highlight that kind of capturing, not the domineering, not the violent kind, but the loving, kind way, the way that we treat others, and the way that we interact with others is very, very important, because we can either do it for fame or affluence, or we can even simply do it out of mere vanity. Or we can do it because God calls us to love. God calls us to be influencers. God calls us to go out into the world. He uses various illustrations to make that clear. In Matthew 4:19, he goes and tells us to be fishers of men, or to be capturing. Okay? The fish doesn't have a whole lot of power over the fisherman. The fisherman has power over the fish, but the way that power is used is very important. It's not to be done out of selfish ambition. In Matthew 28:19, we're to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're to be making disciples. We're to be influencing others. We're to be drawing people to Christ. And if we're not careful in how we do that and how we use the places of power that God has given us, then we tend to do those in ungodly ways. I was reading this week about a particular judge in Michigan, and I'm probably going to butcher his name, but his name is Raymond Vogt. He is a particularly harsh and strict judge when it comes to cell phone use in his courtroom. If he catches you with a cell phone, if he hears your phone, he takes it away, and then he makes you pay a fine. And this has actually happened to people sitting there in the audience. It's happened to people who were police officers in the courtroom. He's fined police officers in front of everybody. But one day, and you can probably tell where the story's going, but one day he had gotten a new phone. He had gotten an iPhone, and it was sitting on his whatever it's called, the big table at the front. And I guess he bumped into it, and Siri started to talk. I didn't understand what you said. Could you say it again? And in his embarrassment, he violated his own strict rule. In his embarrassment, he did the one thing that he holds other people accountable to. And instead of using his position of power as the judge of that courtroom to say, you know what, this is my courtroom, it doesn't matter. You know what he did? At recess, he went down and he paid the fine down the hallway. He violated his own rule. That's integrity. That's the kind of integrity that God wants us to display when we're in positions of power. See, our integrity is vitally important to our witness to the world. We can't be using our positions, our affluence, or whatever way that God has put us in a position of power in order to say, you know what, those rules don't apply to me. They only apply to you or to someone else. We can use power and influence to make excuses for the way that we do things or treat other people. But God doesn't want us to make excuses. He wants us to have that integrity. He wants us to use our lives with integrity, use it as a platform for doing good for others, not withholding that from others. Because oftentimes we sin against others by doing harmful and bad things, but one of the ways that we sin from people is by withholding something good from them. One writer says this, withheld love is a life-depleting sin. It's a sin to tell ourselves, I'm not doing anybody harm by not giving them this. And that's very challenging to me because oftentimes we tend to only think about ourselves in the moment. We tend to only think about what we can get out of a situation and how we can gain from something. But I want us to think about this. Jesus didn't withhold anything good for us at the cross. He didn't withhold anything good for us when he died for us. And the Proverbs remind us of how using our power for the betterment of ourselves and the detriment of others is not a life-giving way of living. It's not a life-giving life. But Christ even speaks into that. If that's you, and if you're here and you have struggled with using your power in ungodly ways, then God speaks into that. Jesus speaks into that. Romans 5:6-11 is a beautiful reminder of how God speaks into our sin, speaks into our power struggle in our hearts. When Paul writes this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we were reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God, through Jesus Christ. Through him we have received reconciliation." And because of that, Because of that kind of reconciliation that happens in our hearts, that undoing of the power struggle in our hearts, Christ calls us to live in the wisdom that the Proverbs describes. He calls us to live in the way of doing good and not withholding good from others, and promoting godly living, promoting helping others, promoting loving others, promoting that hesed kindness to the world. Because when we are speaking that to the world, the Holy Spirit's going forth. The Holy Spirit is teaching. The Holy Spirit is shaping others. And we need to believe in that. We need to believe in that kind of power, that kind of power to change, because power is a gift from God and should always be used in Christ-honoring ways. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, Pastor Shree, this is great, but I'm really not in any positions of power, so this really doesn't apply to me. Well, can I speak into the power struggle that we've been talking about a little bit in our hearts? Sin has a great power over us. Satan's really good at his job. Y'all think Satan's good at his job? He's pretty good at his job. But oftentimes in that, like recognizing that, that the power that Satan and sin have on our lives can often leave us with this defeated, this is always going to be this way for me. I'll never grow out of this. I'll never change. I'll never grow away from my sin. It's always going to be this way. That's Satan exacting his power over you. And we need to be reminded that yes, Satan is good at his job, but the Holy Spirit is better at his. Amen? The Holy Spirit is better at his. And his power is life-changing. His power is transformational. So God calls us to use our influence, our power, the same way that he wants his Holy Spirit to be used, in good, godly, amazing ways. And if we trust in that, then we're going to find ourselves trusting in ourselves less, trying to get what we want out of others less, and honoring others more. So let that be our challenge this morning. Let that be our call, that we are to live in the wisdom of power that's powered by integrity. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father, we know that you are merciful to us. We know that you are kind to us. And we know that you love us, Lord. And as we come to you now, as we come to worship you, and as we come to your table, let us be reminded of the power of forgiveness that you've given to us. We ask that your Son would be glorified in all that we do through the rest of this worship service and through our lives and through the rest of this week. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work as we come to your table and we partake of the bread and the cup. Let us worship you in spirit and in truth, and let us rest in your power and not our own. We pray all this in Christ's holy and wonderful name. Amen.